There is an old adage, talk is cheap. That's true most of the time, unless you're making a Super Bowl ad, in which case, talk is very, very expensive. But we all understand what that means. James said it this way, it's not the hearer that's blessed, it's the doer. John said, hey, let's not love in word, but let's love in deed. We might put it this way, and I do realize this is a bit crude, but God is from Missouri, the show me state. ...92% of the people in Congress identify themselves as Christians. One identifies himself as non-religious. I think he was the honest one. There's a big difference between saying you're a Christian and actually living it. Now, I want to make the offer that I made last week, again this week. If you missed either of the last two messages in the morning about our theme for this year, could I beg of you, please get the messages and listen to them. I don't usually do that. I'm not trying to say that I'm some great preacher and you need to hear it. But the scriptures and the thought of getting our mind and our mouth aligned with the priorities of Jesus is so important that I will pay the dollar. You just show me you got the CD and I'll make the dollar donation. In fact, I have a whole bunch of ones in my wallet just for that purpose. And if you miss both of them and you get both of them, I'll put $2 in. No problem. Happy to do it. As my father used to say, I have money in my pocket burning a hole in it. It wants to leave. So I'd like to get rid of all those ones today. I'd be happy for that. But we come to the last section of our message, the message I thought foolishly that I could do in 1 week, which has now become 3 weeks. The first week we thought about this idea of Jesus as priority number one, beginning in our minds. If we don't think right, we won't speak right, we won't do right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Every time you open your mouth, you reveal what kind of Christian you are or aren't. Every step you take reveals what kind of Christian you are or aren't. And so we want to breach that last area in our take on life. Now, I mean that in a sort of a double nuanced sort of way. First of all, everybody has a take on life. That is, they have a worldview. We all wear glasses of some sort. You've heard of folks who look at life through rose-colored glasses. Well, everybody looks at life through glasses. You have some sort of worldview that you view everything with, some sort of grid that you kind of make sense of everything that's happening. Some of you, for instance, are pessimists. You see the glass half empty. Some of you are optimists. You see the glass is half full. Some of you are fatalists. You don't care how full the glass is. You know it's polluted. But we all view life in some way, shape, or form. That's our take on life. And yet there is a biblical worldview There is a biblical take on life. I filter everything that happens through this set of glasses. But there's also the sense in how you take on life. Every day, you must step out into the world and meet the world. You have to take it on, as it were. How do you do that? And so, we want Jesus as being priority number one in our thoughts. We want Him to be priority number one in our talk. But we also need Him to be priority number one in our take on life. Now, as we think about these things, remember what we read in Deuteronomy. Moses asked the nation of Israel a question which he could have easily asked to the Church of Jesus Christ. What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways. Not some, not the ones I like, not the ones that fit me, not the ones that seem okay to me, but we are to fear Him. We are to have a holy reverence of our God. A certain scaredness to displease Him that then affects our walk in such a way that we do it His way. Now, notice, if you can remember, what did Moses then say? These commandments which I command thee this day, why? Why did God have Moses command the nation of Israel to fear Him and to walk in His ways? He said, I command these commandments this day for your good. Now, nowhere is that any more evident than in the world we're going to look at next week with pro-life and pro-choice. I was there on the campus in the 60s when the free love movement began to grow. Blossomed out of Haight-Ashbury, and then it fled east across our country, and it even hit the Cal College called Purdue. And yes, I'm wearing my Purdue tie today because yesterday we beat Penn State in overtime up at the Bryce Jordan Center. It was a rough game. I thought you had us. But look what that movement has brought us. And yet the Christians are saying, abstain till marriage. And we're told that's a dumb idea. Okay, those who abstain until marriage, how many sexually transmitted diseases have they picked up? None. How many AIDS cases are there? None. How many babies out of wedlock? None. All of these things are bad things for the people who are affected by them. None of them are an advantage. So what are we seeing? We're seeing that when we do it God's way, it's better. Plus, we also know that those marriages are infinitely stronger. I remember an evangelist I heard once who said, every time you get involved with a member of the opposite sex, you give away a part of your heart. By the time you finally get to the woman or the man that you marry, you don't have much heart left to give to them. Obviously, his idea was to not give it away. One of the girls at my last church did something with the girls at her school, in high school, that she had heard somebody else do elsewhere. They were talking about their sexual exploits and kind of kidding her because they knew she was a church girl and she wouldn't do things like that. And she goes, you know what? I can become like you anytime I want, but you can never be like me. And so doing it God's way is indeed the best way. Well, that applies to every other area of life, not just our sexual way. Now, why don't we think, first of all, about the attitude we need to develop? Let's put an attitude into action. What is the attitude? It is an attitude that should be ruled by sovereignty. Psalm 118:8. Oh, I was listening to a message by a guy, and he has used this. I've seen several of his CDs, and he uses this almost every CD. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Where is your trust? I remember my pastor at my first church where I was the youth pastor. After an exasperating deacon's meeting, they had him before the evening service. He came up on the platform. I'd kind of gotten the service going because he hadn't made it. And he finally sat down in the chair next to me. He goes, "Merritt, remember this. Never trust in men. They'll always disappoint you. Always trust in God. He'll never disappoint you." And I thought, meeting didn't go so well, did it? But we need to put our trust and confidence in God. And not just trust. Do you know trust or faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. Matthew 28:18. What did Jesus tell the disciples right before He left with the Great Commission? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus said, look folks, I rule. Not you, not me, Him. Or Ephesians 1:11, where he says, God does all things after the counsel of His own will. God is determined to do what God desires. He does not determine to do what you desire. Nor are you going to become His advisor and somehow get Him to change His mind. God determined before time began the plan He was going to fulfill, and it's going to be fulfilled. And He'll either fulfill it as your justifier or as your judge, but you will conform to it. And yet, who wants to fight against God? Now, knowing that every day is sovereignly ruled by God, that changes how everything comes up. How do I perceive everything? Erwin Lutzer said here about 4 months ago, he said, what you think is a bad day, God thinks is a good day. Because Psalm 118 verse 24 says what? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you ever had those days that just absolutely stink? It seems like everything goes wrong. My wife and I had kind of that yesterday afternoon. We decided to go do some shopping in another place. We had to drive to that other place. We had some specific things we wanted to get. We're not the kind that like to just walk down the mall and look in all the stores and go in and out, go in and out, go in and out. You know, we're both hunters, okay? We get our list, we go after it. Boom, boom, check them off. And then get out of there. Everywhere we went, they didn't have what we wanted. Everywhere. We had three different stores that we had planned to go to. And perhaps another couple of stores that we thought about going to. We went to all three of them. None of them had what we wanted. We said, why do we drive all this way? We finally went to a restaurant. They did have food. That was good. We finally made it. I said, well, no matter what it tastes, we at least have this. They had some. We ordered something. It actually was there. It seemed like kind of a bad day. And yet, going down and back, we had an opportunity to talk about things. We got to listen to some things on the radio that were kind of cool. We spent time together. That's not a bad thing to do. I know you're saying, oh, Pastor, you've been married for 40 years. Don't you want some space? You know, get away. Actually, I kind of like spending time with my wife. You know, after 40 years, she's kind of like my right arm. It kind of is always attached to me. So it's good to be near it. I enjoy doing that. We have fun together. In fact, we got laughing yesterday. And, well, you know, every once in a while, I can get laughing and I can't get stopped. And it was one of those. I told her finally, please stop it. Just stop it. Because she kept bringing it up and it just kept making it worse. And so what we thought was a bad day, actually, God was really thinking it was a good day. Because God gave it to you because he wants to shape you to be like Jesus. Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29. What do they tell us? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? His whole point is to one day conform us to look like Jesus. Now, we read that verse and we see him working all things together for good, and we go, okay, so there's something good going to come out of this. And we're waiting for the good to come, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it does. But we've missed what he said was good. The goodness was being conformed to Jesus. When we come into this world, we're little better than a rock, a lump of coal. But God knows that there's a diamond inside. And he's got to chip away all the rough edges. And some days that means it seems to us like a bad day. But the goal is that one day we'll be that bright and shining diamond. Sovereignty. God's in charge. Secondly, Scripture superiority. I always like it when I sit in a meeting and hear somebody say, well, boys, oh, I always hate that when they say that. I've been around a while and I've learned and I know what's going to follow. Some good old-fashioned personal wisdom that is absolutely worthless. And I just want to stick my fingers in my ear and say, why don't we look in the book? I had a guy in my last church did that all the time. I guess that's what irritated me about it. Every time, I mean, he had answers to everything, none of which were in the Bible. I read in my Bible in Isaiah 55. Now, I'm not decrying wisdom, and I don't think it's a bad idea to have a little gray hair on the deacons. I think that's a good idea. Okay, for those of us who have hair, for those of us who don't have hair, well, it would have been gray had we still had it. All right. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9, 10, 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows more than you and I know. He thinks ways that we can't even think. And he goes on to say, for the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud. And bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. We need to get our lives underneath that word, because we can't think the way we need to think. We don't have the capacity to see things the way God sees them. And so he's given us this book, which is the guidance for our lives. He says it in Matthew 4:4, Jesus, when he's going toe-to-toe with the devil, what's he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We put this book over our lives. Because this is the way that a sovereign God can rule in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15, what's it tell us? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you not, as a Christian, want the day when you will stand before God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? But he'll not do that if you have not spent time in his word and brought your life to bear underneath that word. And then thirdly, ruled by a supreme purpose. What is your purpose for living? Oh, I tell you, there are all sorts of purposes for living, aren't there? I love that one. Well, I just want to leave the earth and the people of earth a little better off than when I got here. Have you noticed the direction earth is going? Have you noticed the way the nation is going? Does it look like people are leaving it better than they found it? I'm thinking, based on Scripture, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Paul says it's going to wax worse and worse. So that's kind of a dumb cluck idea. So what do we do? Philippians 1:21, Paul said it well. For me to live is Christ. That's what I'm about. Everywhere he went, everything he did was about Christ. I like that when my veterinary partner, he said, you know, I don't have veterinary medicine as that's not my life. Veterinary medicine is where I earn the money that I can then spend on what is my life. And his life was the church. His life was serving Christ. His life was winning souls to Christ. And so every calf that he delivered, and every dog that he spayed, and every goat that he walked away from stinking to high heaven, he did so that he'd have more to give to the cause of Christ. He had a supreme purpose in life. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's how I live my life. For me to live is Christ. Jesus said the very same thing in John 4:34, didn't he? We memorized it in one Sunday. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What sustains me, what fulfills me, is to do what Christ has for me. I am here to serve him. Elizabeth Elliot said it well. Until you have a reason to die, you do not have a reason to live. If you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have something worth living for. Well, I think we're supposed to be willing to die for Christ, aren't we? Now we've finally found the supreme purpose for living. And then we ought to be ruled by scrutiny. Hebrews 4:13 says what about us? We are naked before him with whom we have to do, before him that we have to give an account. He knows even the intents and the desires of our heart. You say, well, nobody's looking. Oh, but God is looking. But he's not the only one looking, isn't he? Back in the book of Luke 15:10, he tells us that there's somebody else looking in. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Well, how would they know that? They're watching. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How can they see in the church the manifold wisdom of God? They're watching. Now the principalities and powers are the two lowest ranks of angels. They are the ones from which the one-third of the angelic realm that fell came from. And so I see here perhaps a double nuance. It's not just the angels, but the demons themselves. Have you ever thought of the fact that when we sin, we are an embarrassment to God before the angels and fodder for the demons? The devil's name is accuser. Well, Lord, look at that one. That's some child of God you got there. Look at what they just did. And they call themselves a Christian. You ever look at your sin that way? Of what it's doing in the spiritual realm? You say, but nobody's watching. Oh, but there are myriads of eyes upon us. We're under scrutiny all the day long. So what's our approach? Okay, that's the attitude. Let's get an attitude where we say, okay, God is supreme. He is superior. His word rules. I have the supreme purpose and I am going to live my life as if I need to give an account every moment of every day. Now, what's my approach? First of all, seek His will. At the bottom of many of my letters, and I know some of you guys have got it on notepads and you've got it circled in your Bible, and you've maybe got a little plaque on the wall at home. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Good Hebrew poetry either compares, contrasts, or completes. So here he completes. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. What does that mean? Well, second phrase, lean not unto thy own understanding. In other words, when I face a situation, my approach to it is, I'm going to trust the Lord for this. I'm going to look to Him for this. And I'm not going to try to figure it out on my own because I have limited understanding. I have limited knowledge. He knows everything. He knows exactly what He's doing. And in case that's not clear enough yet, He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. It is a realization of the omnipresence of God. God is always present. God is always working. God always has a plan. God always has a reason. God always has a purpose. And so I acknowledge Him. Again, what we think is a bad day, God thinks is a good day. He has a reason for what's occurring today. Yeah, in human terms, we say it stinks. But when we step back and look at it God's way, we say, okay, God, you're doing something here. I know you're doing something here. Your word says you're doing something here. So I am going to trust you with all my heart. I'm not going to try to figure it out myself. I don't need to figure it out myself. I just every step of the way need to acknowledge you and you'll direct my path. Now, why would we want God directing our path? I mean, come on. We're all old enough. You got dressed yourself this morning, didn't you? You didn't have to have somebody dress you, did you? And some of you drove cars here today. You're very skilled. I was thinking about that today. You know, how little I think about driving anymore. But when I was 16, I thought about everything. I went through driver training, a whole semester of driver training with Mr. Adams. But it was a month before I could get my license, so I went through Dad's driver training. My dad was a driver training teacher. He taught driver's training in summer school. And we had used automatics in class. At home, we had a 3 on the tree and a 4 on the floor. So I had to learn the art of holding a car on the hill with a clutch. With my dad sitting next to me. Scrutiny all the way. Boy, I thought about everything. In fact, I thought about things that didn't even need to be think about. Lest I do something wrong. I could tell you the color of every car on the street, let alone where it was. Today, I don't even think about that. I just do it. You know, yesterday when I was out on 222, I had to change lanes. I just automatically check all three mirrors, look over my shoulder to check the blind spot. Just do that. Hit the turn signal. Those things just happen. That's just the way we do it. When I was 16, it didn't work that way. Oh, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Take me an hour to change lanes because I had to go through my checklist. And so we think, well, I don't need God for this one. Proverbs 14:12 tells us what? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I know you think you're smart enough, clever enough, wise enough, that you can figure it out, but you can't. And the moment you think you do, you're an arrogant fool. You've just stepped over the line. Psalm 18:30 says something else. As for God, His way is perfect. My way heads to death. His way leads to perfection. Now, who do you think ought to be in charge? I mean, you do not, this is not neurosurgery, this is not rocket science, this is pretty simple and straightforward. Who ought to be in charge when one way leads to devastation and the other way leads to perfection? I opt we go with perfection. Now, as you look around the world, most choose devastation. But Let's go for perfection. Let's choose God's way. Now, not just seek His will, but seek to serve His will. Luke 9:23 ought to be a verse we recite to ourselves every morning. Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him do three things. Deny himself." Okay, put God in charge, get off the throne. Take up his cross daily. I am living for the cause of Christ, not the cause of self. And follow, that is, get in my steps right behind me. Luke 9:23. Romans 12 says it a little differently, but it's the same idea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the way you came into Christianity thinking isn't really good. That's the world's way. It's a worthless way. By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove by testing, that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is saying, look, Lord, not only am I going to seek your will, but I am going to serve your will. That's what I am here to do. Now, Jesus shows the wisdom of it in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't be a fool, be wise. Do it my way, not your way. Now, I know you've got the same disease I have, a sin nature that says, well, I'm pretty good. I can do this. And God's saying, no, no, no. It's just all going to turn to rubbish with you. Don't do it. I can get you the house built on the rock. I can get you the life built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Wouldn't that be better? So what's our action plan? Well, Jesus not only said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of God, the mouth of God. He said in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I need to begin by seeing that my service is part of my worship. We sometimes compartmentalize worship. Oh, worship, I know what that is. That's what happens between 10:45 and when Pastor Hall gets done preaching. Which, who knows when that'll be. But today it's going to be 1:45, I can tell by the way we're going. All right. No, that's not the worship hour. The worship hour is supposed to be every hour. Tuesday at 1 o'clock, you're supposed to be worshiping God. Thursday at 10 in the morning, you're supposed to be worshiping God. Saturday night at 8 o'clock, you're supposed to be worshiping God. How you're serving is supposed to be a part of your worship. And in fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that's exactly what he says, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word there is latruo. There are two words for worship. Proskuneo, which has the idea of prostrating oneself, to falling down on their knees, of bowing yourself before the Lord. But latreo has the idea of what the priest did in the temple. They served God. He's saying, I want you to give me your body so that you might use it to serve me, that you might worship me by your service. Now, God knows that some of us are not going to be impressed with that. And in Luke 6:46, he asks this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You do realize that taking the Lord's name in vain is not swearing. I mean, that would be included in it, but that's not what it is. Look in the book of Proverbs. Look here. He's saying that you're taking the name in vain. It's an empty thing that you say when you say Lord. You don't really mean it. You don't do the things that I say. Christian means a little Christ. But do you live like Christ? Do you say, for me to live is Christ? In fact, 1 John chapter 2, he warns us about that kind of talk. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says there, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You can tell who a Christian is. They obey the Lord. That's how we know. It's easy. You can spot a Christian anywhere. They're obeying God. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say, Lord, Lord, and yet ignore what he says, if we say we're a Christian and do not keep his commandments, we're just lying through our teeth. His name means nothing. We've taken it in vain. In fact, Romans chapter 6 says, because we've been risen with Christ and walk in newness of life, we need to begin to yield up the members of our body for his service. We yield up our hands, our feet, our arms, our legs, our eyes, our ears, our taste, our touch. All of those things we yield up to him, to be used by him. When you go to work tomorrow, you're not working for your employer, you're working for God. When you go to school tomorrow, you're not going to school for to obey local laws, you're going for God. It's to him we owe the service. That's the way we approach it. Worship is service. And the what? How do we know what to do? It gets so confusing knowing what to do. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, if you want to be approved by God, what do you have to do? Study to show thyself approved. Get into your Bible. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 say, first of all, the Bible is the only thing that can show you how to be saved. And then in verse 16, it says, it's all been given by inspiration of God and is profitable to teach us, to whoop us, to instruct us, to equip us, to make us thoroughly furnished to do everything God wants us to do. There's nothing God will ever ask you to do that he hasn't covered by principle in his word. It just will not happen. I know how to dress based on what God says. I know how to drive based on what God says. I know how to come to church based on what God says. I know what to do tomorrow morning in my study based on what God says. It's all there. And yet, do you realize that 95% of Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover? Little wonder that they live half-hearted lives for Christ. They don't even know what he said. Can I just encourage you? There's a simple way to read through your Bible. 3 chapters a day, you'll get through it. There's a Scofield way to get through your Bible. If you have a new Scofield reference Bible, I really like those. Although I don't agree with all the notes, okay? They're not inspired. But if you read 4 pages a day, notes and text, you can get your Bible read in less than a year by just reading 4 pages a day. Then there's the schedule way. You can do it this way. Read through it. Okay, you want to become a super Christian? Let me tell you the super Christian way. My theology professor did it this way. 9 chapters a day in the Old Testament, 9 chapters a day in the New Testament. That'll get you through the New Testament once a month, through the Old Testament 3 times a year. I am not yet a super Christian. I have not gotten to 9 a day in both Testaments. But then again, Dr. Schaefer walked on water too, and I haven't been able to accomplish that yet either. James 1, 25, 1, 22, 23, 24, 25. Remember that story? He says, if you open your Bible and you read it and then you don't do what it says, you're like the person that goes and looks in the mirror that says, oh my goodness, what a mess, and then does nothing about it. But the person that goes to their Bible and reads it is like the person that goes to the mirror and says, oh, what a mess, and fixes it up. Even my 3 hairs get out of place once in a while, and they have to be corrected. Have you ever thought? Paul tells the preachers to do what? Preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because he wants his people to live by the word, so he gives them pastors who can preach the word so they'll know what it says. In fact, later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, or earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, look, give attention to reading and to doctrine, because you'll deliver your people by doing so. That's why we preachers preach. That's why we teach. And then why? The why. Well, first of all, we do it because that's the way the Apostle Paul did it. He says, the things that you have seen and heard and read and seen in me, those things do. The example I've lived, do. He said it simpler to the Corinthians, be imitators of me even as I am of Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul has sought to do what we're proposing today. So he's saying, look at me, this is what I'm doing, you do it too. In fact, for you younger people, 1 Timothy 4:12 says what? Let no man despise your youth. Don't let them look down upon you and say, well, yeah, you're a young whippersnapper. What do you know? But on contrary, you be an example. You show them what Christianity is supposed to look like. You be the one that challenges every older person in the church because you live for God. Say, well, my mom and dad don't want to do that. Okay, fine. You do it. Well, my friends don't want to do that. Okay, fine. You do it. Show them how. Show them how. Or Colossians 3:23, which we read today. What's he tell us? Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. You see, each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, we're a priest. And everything we do is supposed to be a priestly offering to God. How I work at work, how I study at school, how I walk through the grocery store, how I am in the mall, except when I'm at the mall masquerade. By the way, there is a rumor that security picked him up twice and one plainclothes policeman tailed him for a while. Jason, when he was at the mall masquerade. I mean, does that not say thug when you look at him? So. Or Paul summarized it this way. Whether you eat or drink. Now, that's pretty mundane, isn't it? He's saying in the most simple of things in your life. Now, sometimes we say, well, in the really big things, I'll glorify God. No, he's saying in the simplest things, how you eat, how you drink, do everything to the glory of God. Now, what do we mean when we say glory of God? Well, the Old Testament word kavod means to that which is presence. It speaks of presence or weight. So we show the presence or the weightiness of God in our lives. The Greek word doxazo has the idea of opinion or pleasure. So we show that God's opinion and what pleases Him is what rules our life. That's how we glorify God. Now, as I thought about this message this week, in fact, as I thought about these last couple of days, a couple of things struck me. One was, as I thought, as I preached it, Lord, in many ways I'm going to be wrestling with the devil today. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the real devil. I'm not saying, oh, the people are such a devil, they're going to resist me. I'm not saying that at all. But this is for your good. And the devil doesn't want you to have good. I can't tell you the things that have happened over the last couple of days that just kind of discourage me and challenge me and give me this sort of attitude of, who are you to preach? What do you know? But let me assure you, the devil is the one that doesn't want you to think right, speak right, take on life right. Now, I know, based on 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, that there are four responses to this series of messages. There are four responses because there are four different people described in there. And I'm sure in a room this size, people this many, we have all four responses covered. Response number one, and you're the people that really encourage me. You're sitting there going, Pastor, preach it. I agree. That's what I want. That's the right stuff. These are the things we need to hear. This is good. You're one of the spiritual men. And spiritual things get you all pumped up. And so these have been three great messages for you. There's a second group. And you kind of enthuse me. You're the group that's sitting there saying, oh, Pastor, I know that stuff is right, but you don't know my life. It is so messed up. And I try to do that stuff. I try to think right. I try to speak right. I try to do right. But it seems like so often I mess up. And I just it gets so frustrating. You know what? You get me all excited. I'm enthused. You make me want to go back and preach because you know what your problem is? Your faith needs to grow more. And as your faith grows, you'll grow. I'm just glad your toes are pointed in the right direction. I think that's great. Hang in there. You'll make it. We all went through those times. You'll go through them too. In fact, all of us experience those days every once in a while as a regular thing anyway. So keep at it. Because you see, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so you make me want to go back and study some more and preach some more. Because, yeah, you're bumping your head on a regular basis, but you're going to make it. Now there's a third group. First group encourages me. Second group enthuses me. The third group excites me. And you'll say, how does that? And that is, you're the people that are sitting here calling yourself a Christian and you're not. You say, well, Pastor, why would that excite you? Well, for a simple reason. I know that God has to do a work in a person's life before they can get saved. The very fact that you're here indicates to me He's already begun that. You could be anywhere else in the world today if you wanted to be, but you're here. Now, you may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, held a hand up, stood up, signed a card saying you're a Christian, but you're not. You listen to these things and you think, oh, that is... because you're not really saved. And so it says that to the natural man, spiritual things are foolishness. And so you're probably sitting there going, that was kind of dumb. But that's okay. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've been in the place where you're hearing the word of God. It's kind of like those people who say, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites in your church. And I say, well, why don't you come? We can always use one more. What a better place to have hypocrites than in the church underneath the sound of the word of God. There's nothing that changes a hypocrite into a genuine person like the word of God. But there's a fourth group. And you're the folks that exasperate me. God wants to do a great work in your life. But you don't want to have God do a great work in your life. You've been sitting here today. If you're not technology outfitted, you've been using a piece of paper to doodle on. Maybe you've been putting together your grocery list or your to-do list. Some of you have learned how to daydream during the services. I was an acolyte at the Presbyterian Church. I learned the art of daydreaming. And you had to do it with your eyes open and your attention toward the preacher because you were up in front of everybody. You sat you sat right up in the front where everybody could see you. So you learn to daydream with your eyes open and your mind seemingly focused on what was happening when in reality you were 1,000 miles away. So I know you can do it. You can do it. You can daydream. Some of you are like that. You sit here like this. You're daring me to touch you. You're daring me to reach you. You're enduring the service. You're here because mom and dad said you had to come. You're here today because your wife said you had to come. You're here today because your husband said you had to come. You're here today because you grew up this way and that's what's expected of you, and so you came. But you're enduring it. You know, the kids, I don't think it's as popular now, but a couple of years ago, the big thing kids used to do was this. When I look out at you, that's what I see on your head. A big L for loser. Now, not loser in the way the world means it. The world means that you're worthless, you're a bum, you're no good. I mean, you're losing. You're losing. God has set before you a banqueting table. It makes Shady Maple look small. It's got everything you've ever wanted. And you're over in the corner stealing the dog's kibbles and bits. Why do you do that? Why do you want to do that? Why do you think that's fun? I've eaten some dog food in my life. It stinks. And I want to call you, please come to the joy of the Lord. There is nothing you've experienced in your life that is as exciting as serving Jesus Christ. There is nothing as exciting in your life as presenting the gospel to somebody who is lost and bound for hell. There is nothing that can match the feel that you feel when you lead. You're the one that God uses to lead someone to Christ. There is nothing like that. And I know the world is telling you, well, you got to try this because this is fun. You got to try that because it's it stinks, folks. It's nothing by comparison. There is nothing as exciting and as fulfilling as serving Christ and leading others to Him. There just isn't. I was 19 and a half when I got saved. I tried all that other junk. Yeah, it was exciting, but when I got saved and started finding out what real excitement was, I wondered, why did that stuff excite me? And you exasperate me because when I got saved, it was a full deal. I've wanted to go full forward ever since I got saved. I can't think of driving backward or going slow. I don't understand that. I'm not interested in kibbles and bits. Feed me the steak and baked potatoes. I want the good stuff. And I want all I can get. So I invite you, come to know the joy of the Lord. That can be your strength. Well, folks, you're going to hear it again and again and again and again for the next year. That Jesus needs to be priority number one. You know it's right. You know the Bible says it's right. And you know in your heart of hearts that that's what God says will make is the best thing for you. So why fight it? Why not just embrace it? Go for it. Be all out for Jesus. Surrender your all. Give Him everything. Hold nothing back. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for the things that have happened the last couple of days that remind me that I've still got a lot of growing to do. I have not arrived. And Lord, I hope there's no one in this room that thinks that that's how I'm preaching it. Oh, Father, keep showing me. I know I'm not like Jesus, but I know I want to be. And Lord, I know there are people all over this room that they want that too. And Father, my prayer is that every one of them would want that. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.